Thank you, Hannah. Well, good morning, everybody. I just want to start by saying thank you to Kathy. And I know Tom is ultimately in overseas the teaching in our church, but for inviting me to be a part of the study group and to inviting me to teach today, I'm very excited to get to continue on in 1 Peter with you all. Did I do something wrong? Okay. So you can open up in your Bibles to 1 Peter again, although I'm going to talk a little bit before we start. And actually, I'm gonna pray first before I start talking. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for the mercy that you've shown us and this wonderful privilege we have to read living and true words. Thank you, Father, that you've given us this gift, that we would know and understand your heart, know and understand what you've done for us and the salvation that you've brought us into, and that the fullness of it, what it's going to be. Thank you, Father, for opening up our eyes this morning as we get into your word, that we can come to you with an expectation and a yearning to be taught by you. And I thank you, Father, that you'll fill that. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. Last night was wonderful. Thank you, Marta. Wherever you are. Thank you, Marta. For teaching last night. That was so wonderful. I just want to do a little overview of what we learned last night. So last night we looked at what God has done for us, that God has made us the elect, his chosen ones by faith in Jesus Christ, that we are sanctified, we're different than the rest for God's purposes, and that we are sprinkled by that blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sin. And he did that once for all. And he purified us. He made us able to stand before God, to serve God. And he has given us a living hope reserved in heaven for us. We are kept. We are guarded until that time. And what we have is sure. It's unchanging. We can't mess it up. Woo! It's so amazing that these Old Testament prophets who wrote these things down years and years and years ago, they were amazed at what they were writing down, and they wanted to understand it. Who is this for? When is this? Angels desired to look into this because of this great salvation that they were prophesying about, and it's ours. And a reminder to us that what we have is unchanging and that it's true. And a reminder to us that, yes, we are strangers. We are foreigners in this earth. Yes, there are temptations and hardships and sufferings, but the glory of seeing our Lord, who we love, results in great joy, even in the midst of heaviness. You know, a lot of times in Christianity, you'll have Christians that slide on one side of things or the other. One side is, you know, Christianity is supposed to be daisies and roses and bright sunshine every single day of my life. And then you'll have the other side where people will say, I just have to slug through. It's just so heavy. Christianity is a mixture of both. It's a mixture of both. What's so wonderful about this is that's what we see in Peter. Actually, I'll just read this. And again, in verse 7, it says that the trial of your faith... Well, no, I'll start in verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom not having not seen you love, and whom, though now you don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So yeah, we have both in this life. But there's that great joy that comes with this as well. Marta opened up with the statement that the Christian life is not a bunch of rules, but a response. It's a response to unchanging truth in God's word. And this morning, what we'll be looking at is what our response can and should be, what is fitting for God's elect, his sanctified ones, his sprinkled ones, by the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's go back to verse 13. And it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It says, "Wherefore." So, therefore, like in light of God's great salvation that he's just laid out, the things that we've been given, the weightiness of it, you know, angels desired to look into this. Men of old desired to see, what the heck are they getting and who are these people? That's what we have. It says to gird up the loins of your mind, and I'm wearing pants, so I'm not going to demonstrate that again, nor do I need to. Thank you, Marta, for that demonstration last night. Gird up the loins of your mind is what we are told. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God says, I want you to put all your eggs in the one basket. Instead of hoping for the things that are temporary, that are fleeting, that change, you know, the things on this earth, I want you to set your hope fully. It says to the end, and Marta explained this last night, but it's to completely, fully, unwaveringly set your hope on the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a command for us. That's a command. The living of the Christian life starts inside. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. It starts inside, inside the mind and heart of his people. True Christianity is not lived by acting a certain way. It's lived by what I hold in my mind and my heart coming out. Let's read verse 14. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the form of lusts in your ignorance. As obedient children, you know, that's our choice to respond. Again, this is we respond to the grace, that wondrous grace that we've been brought into. We respond to it with obedience to our Heavenly Father. Not out of a fear of, well, how am I going to look before others? Or a fear of, Maybe he won't like me as much. You know, maybe God won't like me as much. But no, out of a response to the greatness, the weightiness of the glory, of the honor that God has bestowed on each one of us, I can obey him. Not fashioning yourselves according to the form of lust in your ignorance. That word not fashioning is not to conform. Some of you guys know where it talks about that in the scriptures and other places. Yeah, in Romans 12 too. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here it says, don't conform yourselves to the former way in which you lived, by those lusts that ran you, by your flesh. The way you used to live as a Gentile, one who was separate from God, you were ignorant of God. I had no idea which end was up before. So why would I want to live that way? Don't conform to that way of living. Instead, be an obedient child. And, you know, like I said, Christianity is a living out of it starts with what I hold in my mind. It starts with what I hold in my heart. The living out of this new life within me. And it starts by putting off who I once was. That is no longer who I am. And I put on who I am now. Who Christ has done for me. I put on the reality of who I truly am. This isn't a pep talk. It's not positive thinking, it's a reality. So I put on that reality of who I am in Christ now. You know, the world's way of living living in a certain way is to act a certain way. You just act joyful. You just act loving. You just act obedient. Christianity, true Christianity, is not an act. True Christianity is not an act. It's a response to what God has done in Christ, and it's done by faith. It's done by what I hold in my mind and my heart, and then it comes out. You know, what God has, the standard of what God has called us to, we're going to read it. We'll get to it. It's real high. It's much, much higher way of living than I ever had as an unbeliever. There is no possible way that any one of us could truly live this out by just acting kind or just acting loving or acting obedient. It doesn't work. And not only does it work, it is something God doesn't like. let's keep a finger here. Go to Matthew 23. So what we're starting with first is what this is not, okay? Because it's very important. In Matthew 23, verse 25, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside of them may be clean also." So it starts within. I don't just try and make myself look a certain way on the outside or be a certain way. That's not how it works. If I do that, what does God say that I am? Hypocrite. Right? It's not genuine. Okay, we're going to keep reading. Verse 26, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you." So not only is it hypocritical, it's like, woe unto you. Woe unto me if I do this too. "Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness." Yuck. "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Ugh. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchers of the righteous." It goes on from there. I didn't mean to read that verse, but woe unto you. Like, this is not the Christian life, okay? So if this is how we're living, yeah, it's really heavy. It's burdensome. It sucks, okay? This is not the Christian life. This is not what God is talking about in 1 Peter. We don't try and look good on the outside or try and, like, pump ourselves up to, like, act a certain way, like, that's not how it works, all right? So, is everybody clear on that? Everybody clear on that? Okay, otherwise I can keep reading it. You can keep reading on your own in that section, but all right, it sounds like we are clear. So let's turn back to 1 Peter. Okay, 1 Peter, chapter 1 again. It says, okay, verse 14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Or it says, that word conversation is an old English term that just means the way in which you live, which we're going to be getting into more here, but be holy in all the manner in which you live. Why? Because God is holy. And who are you coming from now? Who is your father? God, who is holy. So that makes you holy because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So because I am holy, I can live holy, right? If I wasn't holy, I can't live holy, but I am holy. Very simple, but this is who you are. Do we think about ourselves like that? This is a part of girding up the loins of your mind, being sober, hoping to the end for the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't allow my thoughts to flutter everywhere. Being sober means that I am spiritually, I'm being spiritually minded and soberly minded spiritually, where I keep the word of God in my mind. And this is a part of it. You are holy, okay? And verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. It says, and if you call on the Father, who with respect of persons. So God impartially judges according to every man's work. And yeah, this is talking about Christians. Is this something that he judges my work? He doesn't judge me. So he's already judged me righteous in Christ. The moment you believe on Jesus Christ, your standing before him is one of righteousness, is one of holiness, a sanctified one. So that never changes. But our works are judged. And you can read about this further. I'm not going to go into detail about it, but you can read about this further. If this is new, you can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can come up and talk to me about it afterwards if you'd like. But there is going to be a judgment there. So, you know, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, here we are as strangers and pilgrims on this earth. So I do recognize the fact that I have an accountability. I'm accountable to my Father. I'm accountable to my Lord for what I do here. And there's a fear, there's an awe, there's a reverence of, oh my gosh, this God who has done these great things for me, who has made me this, yeah, I can live in this way. I can respond in that way. So I can live out the rest of my time here in fear, in a godly fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, oh man, we weren't redeemed or bought back. We sang about that. Oh, the blood that sought, or oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, right? We were not redeemed. We weren't bought back with corruptible things. Corruptible things are things that decay. They fall away. They're not eternal. So that would mean they would be things that would last for a little while and then stop. That's not what we were redeemed with. We weren't redeemed with silver and gold. Silver and gold is like the best this world has to offer. And we do think about that and we're like, ooh, that's pretty good. No, that's corruptible. We were redeemed with something much more precious and much more lasting than silver or gold. We were redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I gotta get caught back up here. You know, that word precious, that indicates a couple of things. That indicates a rarity, and it also indicates a costliness to something. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. There is only one begotten, the only begotten Son of God, who chose to live out his life in full obedience to the Father, who laid down his life for us. There's only one. So he's pretty rare. And he's pretty costly because who was he? He was God's Son. God went, he spent all for you. He spent all he had for you. And he was that lamb without blemish and without spot. Who verily or truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you? Is there a weightiness to your worth to God? He was manifest in these last times for you. You. That's a big deal. You are a big deal. Do we think about ourselves in that way? These are the things that I need in my heart and my mind. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. This verse has so much more weight when I remember the preciousness, how precious you are to God, and how he did not withhold any expense for your life. We have been purified by obeying the truth. This is one thing that comes up in Peter. You'll see it all woven throughout, is this love. And it comes up first here. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love means the not fake kind. We've lived our lives doing the fake kind. I can handle you for this much, and then I need to get away from you. You can handle me for this much. Oh, man. Unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That fervently literally means like a stretched out love, a stretchy love, an intense love that reaches. See that you love one another with a pure heart. Pure heart, so that means genuine, pure heart, fervently. That's the earmark of Christianity. When you read about it in the Gospels, you know, with Jesus Christ, people are going to know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. That's the earmark of Christianity. That's what it tastes like. That's what it smells like to others. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Again, you see the contrast between the life we had before that was corruptible, that wasn't lasting. We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. This word of God is what we get born again by, and it lives and it abides forever. God isn't going to drop us. What he has spoken will be sustained for all of eternity. How he does that, I don't know. It blows my mind when I think about that. I'm like, how do you do that? I don't know, but he's God and he does it. The world hangs on nothing, so he can do this as well. For all flesh is as grass, verse 24, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever, forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How high and lofty does he also consider his word? We need to as well. Like Marta said last night, the words that we're reading are not man's words. They're not my thoughts. They're not a philosopher's good intentions on mankind, what is ideal. These are not idyllic words. These are actually true. This is reality. And I need to go to this word of God like this. If I treat this like anything else out there of the world, I will not live this life the way God intends me to. I need to stand in awe of God and his word. And as we're going to keep reading, I need to continue in that as well. You know, for a lot of us, you know, perhaps have been around the word of God for a while. And sometimes you can be like, I've heard that before. Yeah, I know. I know because I've done that. And I know you guys do too. I desperately need to stand in awe of God and reverence his word. It's life-giving and it's changing and it's what we get born again by, but keep this in the back of your mind. We're going to keep reading. Verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." And the NIV has a better translation of this one. It says, actually all the newer translations do because of, and it's different in the critical Greek text, but it says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." You're not going to grow up in your salvation without this word of God. You're going to live the life you've always lived. Or you're going to live a life of hypocrisy. That's not what God has called us to. In order to grow up in my salvation, I need to desire to crave this milk, just like those babies down that hallway. They crave it. They need it. They cry out for it. When's the last time I cried out for it? Have you ever cried out for it? You can. I can. And God will answer and he'll help me grow up because how precious am I to him? Is he going to withhold from me? No, he never has and he never will. Going back to verse 1, it says, when it says, "Therefore laying aside," that laying aside is just like to cast off a garment. It's like, anybody have a coat on today? You have a vest on. Can you please stand up and take off your vest? Let's see how hard this is. Oh, she just did it. Yay! Go, way to go, Angie. As one who is born again of that not corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, as one who is holy now, as one who is sanctified by the Spirit, I can put that off. I don't fight it. I don't battle against it. I put it off because God says I can. So that's what I do. All right, back to verse. I wanted to make that point. Back to verse 2 again. "As newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby in your salvation. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." All this, again, is a response. I feel like a broken record. Well, God is the broken record. He keeps repeating it. All this is a response to what he's done. Have you tasted anything of the graciousness of the Lord? Anything? Yeah, even if it's the littlest, tiniest bit. You know, I was thinking about this morning. You know, when you first get born again, you're like, wow, that's great. And then, you know, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, the first time you hear that and you read it, you're like, wow, and you get it, and you're like, that's me, that's so cool. But then, like, some time goes on, and then you're like, man, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Whoa, and you get, like, this deepening of this amazing truth of God's word. Have you tasted anything? Well, the more you taste, you know, the more I should be seeking out, craving that word. That helps me grow up in this salvation. So it's not just for, like, somebody who just got born again. It's for somebody who's been standing for, like, 50 years, you know? It's for all of us, because we're all growing up into our salvation, right? I mean, geez, we don't have it all together yet. So let's keep reading. Verse 5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I skipped verse 4. That was a good one. Okay, verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. It says here, you know, to whom coming, or as you come to him, that living stone, he's rejected by man. So by men, meaning like the men of this world in general, the world rejects Jesus Christ. But it says here, he's chosen of who? God and precious. God highly esteems his son. He highly esteems his plan of salvation. So no matter how much men reject, no matter how much men think little of his son, God, the one who matters, thinks fairly highly of him, right? He's precious to him. This salvation is precious to God. You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are God's spiritual house. It's very similar to Ephesians, you know, where it talks about us being built up, where we are the dwelling place of God. We are his holy temple now. Also, it talks about us being a spiritual priesthood. We may not wear fancy robes. We may not wear, you know, the specific garb that they had in the Old Testament. But what are we clothed with? Holy Spirit. We're clothed with Holy Spirit, right? And here we are able to do things that are actually acceptable to God. Praise God. How amazing. How amazing. And it's acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In John 15, it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. The way that we offer these spiritual sacrifices to God is by the work of Jesus Christ. I step out in faith in who God says I am and what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I'm able to supernaturally do works that glorify God and that are acceptable to him. That's really cool. That's what we're capable of. That's who he's made us. Verse 6, wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Again, how precious is God, or precious is Jesus Christ to God? He's the original elect and precious. We're elect and precious in him. So he is that chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, or he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. You know, the world may try to shame us. The devil may roar in your face at times, but we will never be ashamed for believing in Jesus Christ. All the promises in him are yes and amen. Now and forever. We are in verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. For us who believe, he is precious. And you know, this is something that you can grow into. I don't know how precious he is to you right now. You know, I want him to be more precious to me. I know where I'm at. He is precious to a certain degree. Can we grow more in that again? Yeah. Yeah. How precious he is to us. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. God knew, all that this is saying is that God knew that not everybody was going to believe. People stumble at Jesus Christ because your works do not come in at all to the equation of salvation. It's by faith and by grace alone. And so, yes, there are some that will stumble at that stone. But, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm going to read that out of the NIV. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know, this world, we don't need to be concerned that people in this world are going to stumble at that stumbling stone. Because that can happen sometimes where you just get bogged down by the unbelief of the people around you. What does God say? But, okay, you, let's rejoice in this. We don't have to get bogged down by unbelief, okay? You are a chosen generation, or a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I have things to rejoice in all the time. Because this is true about us all the time. And it says, a chosen people, you know, a holy nation. Is that true about each one of us individually? Yeah, but that's us collectively as well. Let's remember that as well. Collectively, we're a holy nation. Collectively, we're a chosen people. And it says a royal priesthood. Wow. You know, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and Savior, we're in that line. He is the head priest, or the high priest, so to speak, you know? And we are that royal priesthood who are brought to God by him and who are able to serve him in a way that's acceptable to that God. We're God's special possession. I don't know how many times he can show us and tell us how precious we are to him, how important we are to him. You're God's special possession. You're his. And it's that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's so that we can do that. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, we started out with grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Man. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What did we bring to the table for any of this? Nothing. Nothing. I know we sang about it. We've prayed about it. Nothing. How wonderful it is to receive God's mercy. Let's not forget that. We are a blessed people. We are a blessed people. You know, our Christian life, like we've talked about, is a response to what God has done. It starts with our thoughts. before we even get to what our lives look like, or we've seen a sprinkling of it so far, we need to be remembering and believing who we are and what our Father has done. We're going to start getting into a little bit more of the specifics of living this out in the next two verses. And this is where I'm going to close. In light of what we've read, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Dearly beloved, he's beseeching us. That's a lovingly begging you. As strangers and pilgrims, as who you are, a part of God's kingdom and no longer of this world. We're here, but we're in it. We're not of it. Abstain from those fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Now, that's who we once were. It says, having your conversation or the way in which you live, your manner of life, be honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God is exhorting us to live our lives honest, honest lives. That honest, in other translations, it might read like the NIV says, live such good lives. So it does have a goodness in association to this. Among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, basically I want to just close with what we do matters. And we'll get into more of the details of this in the next teaching, but you know, what we do matters. Who we are is because of who we are. And it all starts with what I hold in my mind and my heart, so that what truly comes out of me is that honest way of living, where people can look at me and they can say whatever they want, and they can talk badly, you know, all those different things, but where I stand honest before my God, no matter what. And there's a joy and there's a delight in that too. So we can live out who we are. And that's where I'm going to close for this morning. Hannah?